use Dad in this next little while that we have together to draw us closer to you, to further your kingdom in a way that you would use New Song. Lord, I also want to lift up Ramadan for the Muslim people that are in our community as a time of searching and kind of figuring out or kind of wondering what they believe. This is a time that you use visions. So I pray that you would reveal yourself to searching Muslims, that there would be a great revival in the Muslim community of people that are searching and find you. I pray that you'd bless this time in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Graham. Back in the day when cassette tapes were the cutting edge technology, some of you are old enough to remember those days, the church that Joan and I were part of back in the mid-70s, the elders would encourage us to re-listen to the message, because this is a verse that they used to apply. Proverbs 12:27 says, "A lazy man does not roast his prey." Imagine if you go out and hunt and you bag a whatever you're trying to hunt, a rabbit or something, and you don't even take time to then really follow through and really get the most benefit from what you did. And so it's great to come here on a Sunday morning and listen, but you have an opportunity. No longer are you bound by the now ancient technology of cassette tapes. You can actually just listen on your phone, in your automobile, or what have you. Just encourage you to do that. And so what we elders do, and before the message is put up online, we write a little description. So I've already written the description for today's message, and this is how I describe what I'm going to tell you. Misunderstanding about the role of the Old Testament law in our lives today gives rise to doctrines which are dangerous and damaging. Today, Jack Stockdale suggests truths which will help ensure you don't get hacked by unscrupulous teachers who would lead you astray and wreck your life. Wow, is that an overstatement? That's a pretty grandiose way to describe the message. You mean to tell me that you're in danger, some kind of danger possibly of some damage coming to your life? And I'll be the first one to say, yeah, that's entirely a possibility. But God's given us His Word. We have everything pertaining to life and godliness in His Word and by His Spirit. And so we want to look at our next passage in the book of 1 Timothy. And I think you'll find, as Ashley and I were discussing it this morning, he said, wow, today's passage reads like the front page of the newspaper or the front page of whatever your news feed is on your iPhone. You probably don't read a paper newspaper anymore. Who does? But anyway, I hope you'll take advantage of the opportunity that you have once you've listened to this message to later on perhaps listen to it again, and therefore all the more deeply to drive home the points that I'm going to make for you. You have an insert in your bulletin. It's very simple this morning. I just basically have 4 points, plenty of space for you to jot some other notes, something that's particularly meaningful to you. As you know, build is our theme for 2026. Nehemiah 2:18 says, let us rise up and build. Incidentally, that verse, you'd think, oh, it's a leader trying to beckon the people. Hey, come on, rise up and come follow me and come build. Actually, that's not what was going on in Nehemiah. Nehemiah had laid out to the people, here's the situation. Here we are, we're in captivity. We were taken into captivity by the Babylonians. The Persians overthrew the Babylonians. Now we're under Persian rule, but back where we used to live in Jerusalem, it's in a sorry state. The walls of the city are broken down, and so the king has empowered me, and he's made available to me some troops for our protection and some resources, and we have an opportunity to go back. And the people said, hey, Well, then let's go, let's rise up and go build. Wow, that came from the people. Interesting. Anyway, New Testament, Paul says we are God's fellow workers. God is at work. He never sleeps. You and I have to sleep. I actually take naps, sometimes more than one. And it's okay. I'm fallible and I'm weak and I'm getting weaker. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He's always working. And he invites you and me to work along with him. We're his fellow workers. Jesus said, I will build my church. Jesus is on the move. He is building his church. And he invites us to value the church and to build along with him. And that's our theme for the year. And so God has a plan. He has an administration. He has something that he's about. But whenever God is doing anything, his enemy pushes back. Of course, God has an enemy, the devil. And because he's God's enemy, then he's our enemy as well. And we need to be aware, be on the alert, we're told. And attacks can come from without an attack, but attacks can also come from within. Our United States, we're aware we have certain enemies, Iran perhaps, or communist China. And so people in the War Department are planning and strategizing how to protect us militarily and physically from attacks from without. But we're also adept enough to know that attacks can come from within. And there can be like cyber attacks and things that can come internally. And so the devil works the same way. He can attack from without, persecution of the Christians from without, but he can also attack from within. He works in devious ways from within the church. I don't necessarily mean our local church, that could happen, but I mean among people who call themselves Christians. The devil can actually use them, and we need to be smart, we need to be on the alert. Phil very ably handled last week's passage about how in our day and time there are proliferation of podcasts and YouTubes and people who put themselves out there as authorities and teachers, and it's easy to go, oh, this person sounds interesting, or that's a new idea, or they sound really convinced in what they're saying. Maybe I should lend credence to that. Maybe there's something to that, and we need to be careful. So today's message, I know nothing, by the way, about cybersecurity. I'm just telling you. That's Ashley's field, but I'm kind of springing off that idea. How to avoid getting hacked, because I'm guessing that you are at least technologically savvy enough to know that when you get a suspicious looking email that says, oh, open this whatever attachment and all kind of wonderful things will happen to you, you go, wait a minute. How many of you are smart enough to know you just don't hook, line, and sinker take everything that pops up on your phone that you should follow because you're wanting to protect yourself, and you should. Well, God's word gives us the wherewithal to protect ourselves from getting sort of spiritually hacked. How to avoid getting hacked, that is, theologically and morally speaking. And maybe you'd say, well, theology, I don't know, that these ologies kind of intimidate me, and I don't know if I'm really smart enough to understand some of these theological terms that I hear Jack and Phil and Ashley throw out. That's not something I'm really going to care about. And I would encourage you to care about what is true. Care about what you believe about God, how you understand the scriptures, because it will lead to how you live. Your theology and your morality are wedded together. Don't think, oh, theology, that's our church's statement of faith that's on our website. Just go there and read that. That says what we believe. Well, your morality is not divorced from theology. Later on in the book of 1 Timothy, Paul uses the phrase in chapter 4, he's speaking to Timothy, and he speaks of the doctrine which you have been following. Doctrine just means teaching. What you believe will eventually come out in your life, and what you say, how you think, how you live. So how to avoid getting hacked theologically and morally, subtitled The Antivirus Software Every Christian Needs. And I'm going to give you, the software is going to be comprised of several passages that will help ensure that you don't get hacked, that you don't wrongly, mistakenly open yourself up to that which is dangerous and really could wreck your life. Joan and I were really blessed to be able to get away for a couple of days. We went up to Stark County where we're from, and sometimes we like, if we're not super pressed for time, we like to take the scenic route back from Stark County. We come down Route 62 and we come through Amish country and Berlin and New Hope and Walnut Creek, and we came over the rise and we looked down into the valley, and there's a really big sign on this industrial plant. It was the Walnut Creek Planing Company. They're planing lumber. And really big, it said, Christ is the answer. It was so cool to come over that rise and just see, Christ is the answer. Wow, praise God for the guy who owns that company that put that out there. How true is that? He's the answer to what? He's the answer to virtually everything. He's the answer to more than what you might imagine he's the answer to. He's the answer to keep you from getting off base theologically, to going down a wrong path morally, to doing things, allowing things to happen in your life that could be damaging to you. Christ is the answer. And so I hope you are committed to understanding. Again, you might think, theology is kind of not my thing. I just want to plead with you to really highly value understanding who was Jesus Christ, or who is Jesus Christ. What did he do? What did he accomplish? What is he doing now, and what are his plans? What does his word say that he is going to be doing in the future? To really give yourself to understanding that. I always love it. I think it's important for you to actually get in the game and actually participate physically. So I'm going to invite you to stand up. And I know we're in the book of 1 Timothy, and we're going to look at 1 Timothy 3 in just a minute, but come on now, stand on up. All right. I'd like us to read a section of Mark 2, because Scripture, the New Testament, is just full of passages which address the idea, how do we think about what was written in the Old Testament? How do we think about the law? What bearing does it have on our lives? This is what Paul addresses in 1 Timothy 1, 8 to 11. And so I want us to read a passage from Mark 2 where Jesus is interacting with the Pharisees concerning how to view things from that Old Testament law. So this is Mark chapter 2. Let's read together starting in verse 23. And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest, and he also gave it to those who were with him?" Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Very good. Please have a seat. I just love it. It just about kills me when Jesus says to these guys, "Have you never read?" And then he'll quote a passage. And they got to be thinking, "Yes, we've read it. What are you talking about? Of course we've read it." It's like, "Gee, haven't you? You mean you missed this? Haven't you never read this?" Wow. He says the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. God's word is given to human beings for their flourishing. Can you just understand that? God's word was not given to man as a way to keep him down, to subjugate him and keep him from a life of blessing and from flourishing. The Sabbath was made for you and for me. And we weren't made for the Sabbath. Man was not made for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord. We were not made to be slaves to something that binds us and keeps us down, keeps us from thriving. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, let's let him interpret the Old Testament for us, shall we? Rather than us thinking we can just read and understand it, I want to appeal to Christians today. Let's read the New Testament and let's understand how Jesus and the New Testament writers instructed us to interpret that Old Testament. So 1 Timothy 3, verses 3 through 7. I'll quickly read because it was last week's passage. We need kind of a runway to kind of spring off and jump into verses 8 through 11. Phil talked about these last week. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Timothy, I'm telling you, the very first verse, he's, I, Paul, who's been commissioned and commanded by none other than Jesus Christ as an apostle, I'm telling you to speak to certain men. He doesn't call them teachers, because later he says they want to be teachers. They're teacher wannabes. Okay? Some of these people on the internet, they're teacher wannabes. They sound so convincing. They sound like they know what they're talking about. Be careful. He says, I want you to go tell those guys to stop teaching strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. Wow, that takes a lot of gumption. Who do you think you are, Apostle Paul, to tell Timothy to tell other people what they should stop paying attention to? Wow, what if one of the elders stood up here and said, you know, you all are paying attention to stuff. Don't pay attention to such and such. You'd go, well, wait a minute. I can do what I want to do. I'm an American after all. Who are you to tell me? Well, God has given you elders, and they have a certain authority, which we have from God, for your building up, not for your tearing down. Anyway, he instructs Timothy to tell these guys, don't pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. We're to be about furthering God's administration, what he's doing in this world, how he's building his church. For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they're saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. They seem so confident, but this idea is all through the New Testament, where people would presume to understand the proper application of the law, and they would use it they'd have ulterior motives. They would use it to kind of draw people after themselves and kind of grab people and compel people to feel bound by certain constraints. And that was happening in the church in Ephesus. And now, 8 through 11, let's get into today's passage. 8 through 11. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. There is a right way to use the law and to think about the law, and there's a wrong way to use the law and to think about the law. Verse 9, realizing the fact that law was not made for a righteous person, okay? The law was not made for those of us who are going, wow, the old me has died with Christ. There's a new me who has the power through the Holy Spirit to now look sin right in the eye and say, no. You no longer have power over me. I have power through Jesus Christ to live a life of godliness for his glory. Okay? So in that sense, the law was not made for a righteous person. We who've been born again, we now have the Holy Spirit, and he's given us the power to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. But for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their father and mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I've been entrusted. I'd like to take the rest of my time to kind of unpack this, as I mentioned before, as Ashley pointed out this morning. Today's passage is so much like reading the front page of the paper. I want to begin to unpack this. I want us to see, don't hit the video quite yet. There's a short video. I sometimes kid my co-elders because, different strokes for different folks. I'm kind of a sports guy, and they just, I love them. They don't have a clue. So they're not going to know that we're going to be watching a video by a guy who used to play for the Buckeyes. Some of you Buckeye fans will know right away. It's Travion Henderson, who now plays for the New England Patriots. Sorry, Gordon. The Patriots came up short in the Super Bowl. All right. I know you're feeling like, yeah, well, the Browns have never even been in the Super Bowl. So. Anyway, this is the very short video. Travion Henderson, who knows the Lord and loves the Lord, acknowledges some sin in his life, and it's just a very encouraging little clip. So please watch this.
Eventually, God ended up opening up a door to be able to lead a Bible study with a small group of guys on the team. And now, football-wise, man, like we're here going to the Super Bowl, and like I never would have imagined that.
I'm sorry, that's not the right one. That's an hour and 19 minutes. Maybe I sent you the wrong clip. Yeah. Okay, maybe I sent you the wrong one. That's all right. I will summarize. You can take that off there. I'll just own that. Maybe I sent her the wrong clip. Those of you who are interested, especially if you're a Buckeye fan, it's a very short clip of Travion Henderson announcing his engagement. Actually, he said, not only was I engaged, but my fiance and I eloped and we've gotten married. And he went on to say how as a young Christian, he was living in sexual immorality. And he came to grips with how that was incompatible with the Christian life. What the idea that, oh, the law, we're not under the law anymore. So, hey, it's just, what does that mean? We're not under the law. Okay, what does that mean? Oh, it means that those, thou shalt nots, those are passe. It's okay to, I'm forgiven so I can do whatever I want to do. No, that's not true. That's not reality. But there are many people today who want you to think that's what it means. That the fact that the Old Testament has been fulfilled by Jesus, we're not under the law, means that there are no restraints and we don't need to worry about sin and just live life however you want to live it. And he goes on, Travion went on to say how he repented and he told his girlfriend, look, no, the sleeping together is over. I'm following Jesus. And she repented, and she said, well, I want to follow too. And they repented and quit sinning, and several years went by, and they said, okay, let's get married. And that's what they did. So praise the Lord. He didn't fall prey to that, but many people today are, unfortunately, falling prey. A couple of just quick references to how we just see this all through the New Testament. The book of Revelation speaks of a number of different churches in that first century Asia Minor area that were dealing with this idea of, oh, the law, I guess that means we can live however we want to live. So I'll just mention in passing the church of Ephesus. Jesus says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance. You cannot tolerate evil men. You put to the test those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. Good for you. You're discerning. You don't just, you know, any kind of Tom, Dick, and Harry that happens down the road and says, I'm an apostle. You don't just welcome them in and give them the floor. You don't just click on any would-be pastor and teacher and give them entree and let them influence your life if you don't know what they're about. He says, but I have this against you. You've left your first love. So, okay, good for the Ephesians. They were discerning. In Smyrna, he says, I know your tribulation, your poverty, but you're rich in the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now, I think these people in Smyrna really were Jews. But if you know the scriptures, Romans 2:29 says, he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the spirit, not by the letter. Just because a person says they're a Jew, in other words, a real Jew who is one inwardly. You and I, in the New Testament sense, are real Jews. And so in Smyrna, he's speaking of those who say they're Jews. In other words, those Jewish people who went in among the Christians and said, hey, you Christians, it's all cool what you're believing about Jesus, but you know, you need to be circumcised. This is what the book of Galatians was about. You need to, those dietary laws, you're still bound by those things. In Pergamum, he commends them for several things, but then he says, I have a few things against you because you have some there who hold the teaching that says that idol worship and committing acts of immorality is okay. It's not okay. Oh, but the Old Testament law says don't bow down to idols. Jesus fulfilled the law, and so we're not under the law, so it's okay to be idolatrous? It's okay to be sexually immoral? No. In Thyatira, he says, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and your deeds of late are greater than at first. Hey, you all are doing some great things. You're accomplishing some wonderful things as a church. He says, but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Just because a person calls themselves a Christian influencer, I guess is the word for today, a social media personality who has influence and seems persuasive and seems to know what they're talking about, and they call themselves a prophet or prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. There are churches today that are giving license to Christians to do all kind of engaging all kind of perversion and telling them it's perfectly fine and normal and it's okay and God doesn't care. And that's a damaging, threatening, toxic thing. So here's the antivirus software you need to keep from getting theologically and morally hacked. I'm just going to give you a couple of passages here. Again, there are two ways to kind of fall off either side of the horse. One way is to say that, I guess you'd call it legalism, to use the law to try to ensnare people and say, you've got to, like I say, follow the dietary laws or follow circumcision. Don't have time today to thoroughly go through and unpack how certain aspects of the law were ceremonial. For example, circumcision, which was a statement to the Jewish people that someday Messiah would come and he and his flesh would be cut off. He would be cut off for our sins so that we could have a new life. Is circumcision, physical circumcision, necessary in order to be redeemed? No, it isn't. What about the dietary laws? There is a dispute This was what you and I read about how Jesus' disciples went through the grain fields and they were eaten with unwashed hands, and the Pharisees were trying to bring Jesus and his followers on, hey, there's some of these technical things here you're not really following. And later on, Jesus explained to his disciples, look, it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man. It's what comes out. Okay, maybe eating shellfish isn't such a great idea for you physically, but is it going to hurt you spiritually? I like catfish. I don't know about you. Is it going to hurt me spiritually? No. Maybe I shouldn't eat too much of it, but because Jesus explained that was ceremonial, intended to instruct Israel that they need to pay attention to the idea of their cleanliness before God. Actually, it's what comes out of a man that defiles him. For from the inner person of the heart comes evil thoughts, fornications, adulteries, all kind of sins arise from within. And that's what Jesus came to deal with. He died for our sins on the cross. And that blood, we not only remember the blood that was shed 2,000 years ago, but we make a statement, it is powerful today for overcoming sin in a person's life. So either the law is misused by would-be leaders trying to put a yoke of enslavement. It's enslavement either way. It's either enslavement to the law or getting people to think, oh, let's just throw the whole Old Testament out. And what does that result in? Enslavement to sin. Now you're enslaved to the flesh. Now you're in bondage to sin. So we looked at 1 Timothy 1:8. Again, I just would familiarize yourself with that passage. Just look at it again quickly. We know the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person. It's not made for those of us who've been born again and who have the Spirit, and we're going, wow, I want to please God. I want to do what's right, and I know He's empowered me to do that. Instead, it's made for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly, sinners, unholy, profane, those who kill their father and mothers. In other words, you're not to be any of the things He lists here. You're not to. And yet, I could show you websites that justify, oh, being a homosexual Christian, no problem. Yeah, here's a church where it's perfectly fine. I'm here to tell you, there's no such thing as a homosexual Christian. There's no such thing as a parents murdering Christian. You might read that in 1 Timothy 1 and go, what, those who murder their parents, nobody does that today? Oh, yes, they do. Do you know that across our border to the north in Canada, in the year 2024, no less than 16,499 people died through assisted suicide? Oh, yeah, assisted suicide. What's involved in assisted suicide? A person being convinced that for whatever reason I'd be better off dead, or maybe my family would be better off if I were dead. And I have to believe, if I were a betting man, which I'm not a betting man, but if I was a betting man, I would bet that in some of those 16,499 cases, there were children that said, yeah, Mom, Dad, you know, you've got this disease and you've lived a long life, and you know, it's costing us something to care for you, and probably we'd just all be better off if you just went ahead and ended it. So, you know, there's a means to do that, and that's legal, and we can arrange that for you. And how many people were pushed over the edge? There are lawsuits now in Canada by people who are saying, my son had what was known as seasonal affective disorder, and he had depression, but it was only seasonal, and some counselor persuaded him he'd probably be, it'd be better off, his family would be better off, others would be better off, he just ended it, just killed himself. You know that Jonah and I lived in Poland for 10 years, and you know, history geek that I am, I've been to Auschwitz 5 times, Joan's been there 6 times, been to a number of museums, and we see the posters that the Nazis started putting up in the 1930s about how to get rid of kind of the riffraff and get rid of the mentally disabled people and get rid of the people that are kind of a drag on society. And that mentality that seemed to make sense to so many Germans in 1932 ended in the ovens of Birkenau. Don't think it can't happen in our day and time. It is happening. So of those perhaps people who participated in contributing to their parents' demise, indirectly murdering them, I wonder how many thought, well, this is a Christian, nice Christian thing to do. No, if you're involved in murdering your parents, it's antithetical to the gospel. What about a sexual immorality practicing Christian? Thank God Travion Henderson went, this is incongruent. This doesn't work. This doesn't match. I'm done with this. Thank God there weren't people whispering in his ear saying, oh, of course. Hey, we're not under the law. There's no such a thing as a Christian for whom lying is no big deal because we're no under the law. We're not under the law. You know that Old Testament command, thou shalt not bear false witness? Ah, we're not under the law. I think you all are going, yeah, this, I think you see how you wouldn't hopefully fall prey to that sort of virus that's out there waiting for you to tap into it. There's no such thing as a Christian involved in kidnapping. Did you notice that the kidnapping phrase, what Christian would ever be involved in kidnapping? I know these numbers are disputed, and depending on which political party is telling the story, the numbers vary, but let's just say a sizable number of immigrant children were lost at the border. Where are they? You're telling me people are not participating in kidnapping today? It's not true. Chattel slavery that our country was guilty of in the early 19th, mid-19th century, was in effect kidnapping. We can get into the whole slavery discussion. That's a thorny issue about what the Bible has to say about slavery, but it was, as it was practiced in our country, it was a form of kidnapping. Do you think perhaps there were some Christian people that were involved somehow in this kidnapping thing that has gone on in our country? I sure hope not. Because they're incongruent, they are incompatible. So, I'm just going to touch on these. I'm running out of time here. I haven't even got to my... I will kick it into high gear here. Romans 7. Put down on your insert there verses 6 through 13. But now we've been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit, not in oldness of the letter. Again, we Christians serve in newness of the Spirit. I used to serve in oldness of the letter when I was merely a religious person, an unregenerate but religious person. I served in the oldness of the letter. Before, I used to walk around thinking, wow, God has all these rules. And I better try to not break them, but this is hard. I really don't want to do what God wants me to do. You know what? I want to do what I want to do. I don't know if you can relate to that, but that's where I was. If it feels good, hey, why not do it? How can it be wrong if it feels so right? Yeah, that line has been used in how many songs over the years? Don't those phrases, they permeate a lot of our music and what our culture promotes? But there it is in black and white, God's law, telling me what God says. I try to walk the straight and narrow, And I do okay for a while, then it just gets hard and I find ways to make excuses and I rationalize. And I've become pretty good at convincing myself that breaking God's rule isn't so bad. After all, I haven't broken all of them. How many of us have used that rationale? I have. That was me before salvation, but when I came to grips with the fact that I was most certainly guilty before a holy God, who is a righteous judge and who is a God to be feared, I admitted that I deserved the wrath I had stored up for myself, but I learned that Jesus Christ took the wrath of God for sins, and I turned to him and placed my faith in him. And now, guess what? I'm a new creature. Now I serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. I want to do what's right. I want to please God, the God who loved me and saved me. Verse 7, what do we say then? Is the law sin? Should we demonize the law? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. I would not have come to know about coveting if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin's dead. I was once alive apart from the law. You know, I was doing just fine, thank you very much, until the law came along, until I awakened to the fact that God's holy and I'm breaking his law all over the place. And actually, it was his mercy that even opened my eyes to that and helped me see that. Suddenly, I was face to face with the commandment showing me I was a lawbreaker and a sinner. But when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So don't demonize the law or act like it's totally irrelevant. It's not. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? Don't act like, hey, we've got to distance ourselves from the law, because that's the thing that did us in. May it never be. Rather, it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. Don't blame the law. If I'm going to blame anything, I'm going to blame my own sin for bringing about my death. And glorify and thank Christ for giving me life and for using his law to show me I was dead to begin with. Okay, I'm not going to develop each of these other passages to that degree. I just want to quickly mention two more. One is Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I love it when God tells us what to think. Because that really takes some gumption, doesn't it, to tell someone what they should think or not think? This is what Jesus says in verse 17 of Matthew 5. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments. There are people, there are a lot of people out there today annulling God's commandments so as to free Christians. I think some of them have, I don't know, maybe some halfway decent motives. They want to have a gospel that brings in as many people as possible. So what they'll say is, you know, that all that Old Testament law stuff, you don't need to worry about that. And so be a gay Christian, yeah, no problem. Be a polyamorous Christian. You know, they put all these words. What does that mean, polyamorous? You can go around loving all as many people as you want to, and it's okay with God. Anyway, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Don't think. Do not let yourself think, regardless of what anyone that you may come across on the internet or on the radio says, don't think that Jesus came to abolish the law or the prophets. And then lastly, 1 Corinthians 6, 9. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Okay? You've been warned. Don't. We have an enemy, and he wants to trick you. He wants to deceive you. It's on you to keep yourself from being deceived. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. By the way, the word effeminate, don't think in terms of, well, some guys like going out and shooting guns for fun, and other guys, that's kind of not their thing. They would rather have other hobbies. Oh, so these guys over here are effeminate. No, it's not that at all. But it's the idea of effeminate by perversion. A person feminizes. We would say today a transgender person, someone who feminizes themselves, or flip it around. A woman who masculinizes, if that's a word, masculinizes herself. Nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Wow, you sound judgmental. You sound self-righteous. You sound like a Pharisee. The next verse, Paul says, such were some of you. You know what? You all, myself, I used to fit into some of those categories. Not no more. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. God is in the business of salvaging people's lives from their enslavement to sin. And don't ever forget that. So let's just make use of this antivirus, so to speak, that I put together this morning for you, so that you don't get hacked, so that your life doesn't get damaged. And take to heart those passages I shared with you. Roast your prey. Go home and try to find some time this week, perhaps, to listen to this message again so that you don't fall prey to what the devil wants to do in your life. Rather, you cooperate with God in what he wants to do in your life. Amen. So I'm finished, and I invite Graham to come up and close us in prayer.
All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you again so much for this time to be in your word, to hear what you have to say through Dad. I pray that we would be mindful and vigilant against the devil's wanting to hack into us, to really derail us. I pray that we would be watching and waiting. I pray that you'd bless us this week. Keep us safe as we leave here in the crazy Ohio weather, and bless our time. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Please rise for the benediction today. Don't forget, guys, if you've not already received a handout concerning the upcoming men's retreat, please get one from Tom Mulligan or Clint. I think they perhaps maybe have one or two extras laying around. They'll hand to you. And today's benediction comes from the end of the book of 2 Corinthians. The love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.